Turn to Psalm 51. That's one of two passages we'll be in today. It has been said there is no such thing as an ugly baby. You're laughing at that. Yeah, that's because whoever said that never saw my baby picture. And if you don't believe me, just ask my Aunt Gail. She will tell you I was one ugly baby. But have you noticed at Open Door, we got nothing but cute babies around here. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And babies being what they are, the question is often asked, what happens to babies and children who die? What happens to those babies and those children who die? Now, this question is most definitely quite often asked out of sentiment, for sure. But, you know, it's often also asked out of heartache. You know? Asks the young woman who miscarries and wants to know. Or the young couple who lost their little boy to cancer. And because we're talking about human beings here, folks, this is more than a question of sentiment. It's a good question, and one in which the Bible is not totally silent. I think we can answer this question. Now, since we're talking about babies and human life, this is a really good time to discuss when human life begins. Why don't we just deal with that first, okay? And settle that biblically once and for all. Actually, January is Sanctity of Life Month. I think the Sanctity of Life Sunday is this year. It's January 21st or something like that. When we really think about the reality of babies in the womb. So why don't we answer the question, when does life begin? Well, we're going to answer that, first of all, number one, biblically. Let's answer it, number one, biblically. If we're talking about human life, we're talking about God's creation. And he has something to say about his creation of life and when it begins. So why don't we see what he has to say? And you see that in two key verses, both in the Old Testament. First one is in Psalm, and the second one is in Jeremiah. Let's look at Psalm 51, verse 5, and King David speaking, when he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." In other words, I was brought forth in sin. Okay? He's not necessarily saying that his mom and dad weren't married, that they were sinning when he was born. What he's saying is that he was born into a sin nature. He was brought forth from the very beginning with a sin nature. I know, babies are cute and so innocent until that first time. Okay? And then all of a sudden, the sin nature starts to come through. Okay? I mean, they're very selfish. We saw this in Solomon when he was just a little guy. And he was a cute little baby. He did not look like his dad. And he was just so adorable and so innocent. And Naomi was holding him, I think, at church, you know, and she had a brooch, really expensive brooch. Was it a necklace or a brooch? A necklace, really nice necklace she was wearing. And she was holding him. He would have been, about a year, and he reached for that. He's probably younger now. He reached for that necklace. And mom said, "No, you don't touch that." And she pushed his hand away. And he went, "Bah!" And that sin nature just exploded out of him. What? He didn't get what he wanted. You see, and this is what King David means. I was brought forth in iniquity. I was born into sin. You see, folks, you're not a sinner because of that very first time you sinned. You sinned that very first time because you're a sinner. We need a Savior, right? And so then he continues. He says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Okay, now the word "brought forth," the Hebrew word that the English translates here, the Hebrew word means shaped. I was shaped in iniquity. But the word "conceived," now, don't blush when I explain this Hebrew word, because I certainly am going to. But the word literally means, the word "conceived" literally means to become hot. To become hot, and it is a reference to sexual heat. When a woman is in heat or at the most fertile time to conceive a baby. That's what this word means, okay? It is a reference to the sexual act that brings forth pregnancy. And when does King David say he was conceived? Well, notice he's associating himself as a person at the moment of the sexual act by which he was conceived, because he uses the words, I was brought forth, and in sin, my mother conceived me. I, and me. He uses the word I as opposed to it. He doesn't say it was conceived and that it became me. He doesn't say that. At the moment of conception, King David was a person. He was an I. He was a he. The moment of conception is what he's saying here. The moment of that act. And then let's go over to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah also has something to say about this. And he really brings God into the picture. Now, Jeremiah is not talking. The subject of King David's psalm there was our human sinful nature. Now, Jeremiah is talking about his God in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, because he records the words of the Lord. Verse 4 says that. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and this is God speaking to Jeremiah. God says, before I formed you, and there's that word shaped again. Before I shaped you, before I formed you or shaped you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. What is God telling Jeremiah? He's saying that even before he was conceived, even before that moment, in God's mind, Jeremiah was a person. Since God knew you, folks, before he even created you in the womb, then when did you physically become a human being? At conception. That's biblical. You are who you are in the mind of God long before you were conceived. So conception was the start of your personhood. It was the start of a person. Now, we've been told that scientifically speaking, that just doesn't add up. We've been told that over and over and over again, kind of like creation versus evolution. Evolution has been spewing its lies so long that people have now bought into it. Well, it's the same with the start of human life, the beginning of life. We've been told that over and over again, scientifically speaking, the scientific world, and I quote, scientific world, says that a human being begins sometime after conception, not at conception. Really? Because when this, quote, scientific world is asked just exactly when did I become a human being, this world can't find consensus. They don't agree. Whereas the word of God has never changed. It always says the same thing. But the world can't agree as to when you become a human being. Did you know it's against state law to abort a baby after a certain amount of time into the pregnancy? Okay? But the states don't agree as to exactly when that time is. One state bans abortions at 6 weeks into the pregnancy. If you're 6 weeks pregnant, beyond that 6 weeks, too late. That is the most conservative of them, because another state doubles that and bans abortions after the 12th week into the pregnancy. Two states allow you moms to go 20 weeks into your pregnancy and then cut off, no more abortions. Eight states will allow you to go 22 weeks into your pregnancy. 26 states will allow you to go between 24 and 26 weeks into your pregnancy. New York State is one of those, allowing it 24 weeks. You can go down to the Bronx, New York, and get an abortion at 24 weeks. After that 24th week, it's against state law in New York. Three states allow you to go 28 weeks into the pregnancy. Moms, you are really showing at 28 weeks, aren't you? 9 states and the District of Columbia have no legal restrictions. Now, different counties and towns may have their own laws, but the state says right up until the birth, okay? If it's your due date and you decide, you know what, I have changed my mind. I am not going to the hospital, off to the abortion clinic. In 9 states, that is legal. Now, do you see where this leads? You see, when they keep changing, and actually when they change, what they're doing is they're pushing it back further and further. But again, if you ask, well, what's the difference between 6 weeks into pregnancy or 28 weeks into the pregnancy or 36 weeks into the pregnancy? What makes the difference between the two? How come one is not a human being and one it is? There is no real answer. There is no real scientific answer or any other kind of answer. Right? And where this leads by pushing it back further is that you can push this even beyond the pregnancy. It has already been suggested by this scientific world that human life begins when a baby demonstrates self-awareness, when it's aware that it is something. Well, folks, that happens after birth. You see? Now, it changed my mind after the delivery, but the baby is not really aware of what it is or aware of itself, well, that's where this is going. Biblically, folks, that's murder. That's what that is. Call it abortion because it's a nice clinical term. These are human beings. This is murder. Let's look at not only biblically when life begins, now that we've established that from Scripture. Number 2, let's look at it scientifically. Real science. Because, folks, science is not a bad word. Science is just simply the observation of that which God has created. That's all it is. If you're talking science, that's a good thing. The laws of gravity are God's laws, okay? And the laws of biology are God's laws. So let's consider when life begins scientifically speaking, all right? Now, okay, don't worry, parents. I'm not right now going to have the talk that you're supposed to be having with your kids. Right? That's at least not the embarrassing part. That's up to you. And I'm just going to stick to the Biology 101 of the human reproductive system. And by the way, this is David DeLeon's simplified lesson, okay? But we won't have the talk. By the way, while I'm on this, parents of young children, all these young parents, you should have the talk. Dads, when your child is of age, you talk to the boys. Moms, you talk to the girls. You say, well, what age is that? Well, if you wait till they're 8 years old, you're probably already too late. It's amazing what these kids are learning from other kids, and you do not want your kids learning about sex from their peers. You should place no value in what one 8-year-old has to teach your 8-year-old. About sexuality. That is your job. I sat all my boys down one at a time when they reached the age of 7 and had the talk. All 3 of them. I remember Samuel sat on the couch like this. But you know, when I was all finished, I said, you have any questions? He said, no. And he got up and he said, thanks, Dad. And my boys feel they can come to me with anything like that. Okay? So you better do that. So I'm not going to have that talk right now, but we're going to talk scientifically. When does life begin? Well, keep in mind the way God created the human body. He created a woman's body to have children. That was the scripture reading this morning. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Folks, having babies is a good thing when done within God's design and his plan. It's a wonderful thing. Even unexpected pregnancies. Mom and dads, and that happens. That's, you know, I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians, somebody gets pregnant and it was unexpected, they're a little older than they used to be, and we react with, oh no. Well, now wait a minute. If this is all within the confines of God's design of marriage, then God allowed for this baby. There's nothing oh no about that. Pregnancy is a good thing when it's done God's way because he designed a woman's body to have children. Okay, and he designed it such a way that that body tries every single month to get pregnant. Every single month. So once a month, The woman's body produces an egg. The technical term is an ovum, but it's a little egg. It's so small you won't see it with the naked eye. And she produces this every single month. And over the course of several days, this egg makes its way to the uterus, where a baby would grow. The uterus is designed to hold all the nutrients that a baby needs to develop inside mom. And so this uterus is the holding place where this egg is making its way. It's shooting for that uterus. It's on its way. En route to the uterus, the ovum is, or the egg is primed to be fertilized from a male. Okay? If it is not fertilized by the time it reaches the uterus, it will be shed along with the uterus lining, and then next month, process starts all over again. All right? Every month. Okay. Now, how is the egg fertilized? Well, it needs a sperm cell. It needs just one, and it is designed to only take one sperm cell to fertilize that egg. So during a sexual encounter, a man releases up to 39 million sperm cells that race their way to that egg that is en route to the uterus. Okay? Now remember, only one needs to find the target. 39 million are on their way. Many of those, most of those, will actually get lost en route. They'll take wrong turns. They'll get hung up. I'm not kidding, okay? You don't expect them to ask for directions, do you? And they'll die, and they just won't make it. Now, some actually will, but by the time they actually reach the egg, it's just a handful, just a few of those sperm cells that actually reach it, and then they still have the job of breaking through that outer membrane of the egg. It's an extremely difficult thing to do, and when one of them does, that membrane refuses any more. Just one. Yeah, I know, 39 million sperm cells, and I was the fastest. Okay. Just kidding, because a sperm cell is not a human being. All right, now, once the successful sperm cell reaches that egg and they connect en route to the uterus, that connection immediately, and I mean right now, divides the cell into a group that is called an embryo. The combination of the egg and the cell that creates the embryo at that moment determines everything about the human being that was just conceived. I mean everything. Why? Because that embryo, even though it hasn't even reached the uterus yet, instantly has its own DNA that is distinct from mom and dad's. Has its own. The DNA is the blueprint of everything that you are and will be. You see? So if the sperm cell contains a Y chromosome, that embryo is a boy. If an X chromosome, then that embryo is a girl. At the moment of conception, it was already determined right then and there that Paul Little would have his mom's facial features and his dad's voice. Okay? It was already determined at that point that I would not keep my hair. The genetics were all there at the moment of conception. I was a human being. Now, after entering the uterus, when the embryo finally gets to the uterus, it soon attaches itself to the uterus wall, because that lined wall is where all the nutrients are, and from there it gets fed and continues to grow and develop, okay? Not into a human being, as a human being. Now, many will say, if you read this in articles and magazines, what you're going to find is that many are going to say that once the uterus attaches to the wall, the woman is officially pregnant. And that the embryo, until it attaches to the uterus wall, is a pre-embryo. Really? Why are they defining pregnancy like that? Well, you see, when you define pregnancy that way, it allows for such things as the morning after pill, which is a pill a woman can take after sex in order to kill that embryo before it attaches to the uterus wall. And so by defining it that way, you're saying she never aborted a baby. She wasn't pregnant yet till it attaches to the uterus wall. You see? This is what one pro-abortionist meant when she said in a public statement, if the embryo becomes a human, if the embryo becomes a human as opposed to what else? A Honda Eclipse? I mean, no embryo has ever turned into anything but a baby. Right? But what she was saying is that sometime after conception, the embryo will develop into a human being. And until it attaches to that uterus wall, it is just a pre-embryo. Well, folks, the embryo doesn't have to attach itself to a uterus wall to become an embryo any more than a magnet has to attach to your refrigerator to become a magnet. The magnet is on your counter in a package. It's not a pre-magnet. Still a magnet, right? And an embryo is not a pre-embryo just because it hasn't attached to the uterus wall. Still has DNA, it's still a human being. Just hasn't attached to where it's going to be fed yet. That's all. Okay? You are still a human being just because you're hungry. You're not a human being once you start to eat. So traveling to the uterus, it is a human. The embryo doesn't at some point become a human being, Mrs. Abortionist. The embryo is a human being. So to the abortionist, science is not on your side. And the God who created the science laws, he is not on your side. And you better get right with Jesus Christ because you are murdering his created beings and he does not take that lightly. In the Old Testament, God held men accountable for accidentally causing an abortion. So in the Old Testament, if two men get into a fight, and a woman gets in the way, and she's pregnant, they injure her, and she loses the baby, they are held accountable, and that was an accident. How is God going to hold accountable those who are purposely killing his unborn children? Now that's a frightening thought. I am fully aware there are probably some of you ladies here who had an abortion at some time past. And you have repented of that, and you have been forgiven of that, and the Lord has saved you. You need to find encouragement that we have not only a God who forgives, but man, we serve a God who restores. He brings peace and release from the guilt of our past sins and our heartaches. And one thing that you need to understand, if you have done that, maybe you had an abortion, maybe you did take the morning after pill, which is a form of an abortion. What that means is you're going through the heartache of a pregnancy loss. That's a pregnancy loss, whether through abortion or whether through miscarriage or something of that nature, or a car accident that causes you to have lost your child. Any one of these is pregnancy loss. That's something that a woman grieves over in such a way that we men just don't understand. But we know it's real. Okay? And you can find joy and forgiveness and encouragement and restoration in Jesus Christ, who paid for all of our sins on that cross. Right? You need to keep that in mind. There's encouragement for you. Right? Now that we got that out of the way, both biblically and scientifically, we know when life begins, folks. Okay? Which, by the way, science and the Bible are always in agreement because God's the author of both. So next week, let's dive into part two, which is, okay, what happens to all those little beings who live on this earth for a short time and leave way before their time? It's a good question. Is it a relevant question? Well, currently, America is aborting about 780,000 babies annually. Then you have to consider about 500,000 pregnancies miscarry every year. Then you have an additional 26,000 babies who are stillborn. And then you have another 58,000 babies, give or take a few, who die within the first year of their birth due to things like SIDS and other such tragic events. And that's not to mention the number of children who die due to disease or tragic accidents and things like that. And folks, those are the statistics on just America alone, not to mention the rest of the world. So yes, I would say the question of where all these little lives go is a relevant question, wouldn't you? And I believe you're going to find next week's sermon much more encouraging.